Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, before we get into the nitty-gritty of the verses, let's think about the guy who wrote this letter. Clue for you teenagers, that's on your sheet. They've got a sheet to do and a word search and some prizes. So the guy who wrote this letter, his name was Paul, Saint Paul. Now what do we know about him? We know that he was a Roman citizen. He was called Saul from Tarsus to start with. He was brought up in a traditional Jewish family. He had rabbinical training and he was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside out and back to front. He knew what he had to do to gain access to God. He specialized in works. And you may remember reading in Acts that Saul breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He led the systematic persecution of the early church. He approved the stoning of Stephen. And yet, when he was still far off, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Even if you haven't read the Bible, even if you've never stepped into the church, most people know what a Damascene experience is. It transforms you. It transformed Paul, Saul to Paul. And in the baptism earlier today, do you remember Marian saying, God calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Paul was transformed by Christ, by the light of Christ. And he went on to be an amazing witness to Christ, didn't he? So much of the New Testament written by Paul. And in these 11 verses, we get the big picture. Paul wants us to get, he wants us to understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. I sometimes think it almost as if he's saying, don't sweat the small stuff, think of the big picture. Understand that, and you'll have all that you need. Now, what else do we know about Paul? Well, when he was a Christian, when he'd met Christ and he was transformed, in his long missionary journeys, which always impressed me in RE lessons at school, he walked thousands of miles. And in all those journeys, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was let down over the wall of Jerusalem in a basket. He was in and out of prison, was he not? And he knew and he understood how tough the Christian life would be. He was in touch with reality. Now, I want to read you a little bit from Timothy because I love this bit. I also like the bit when he was stuck in prison, chained to two prison officers, and he was preaching the gospel to them. How cool is that? I love Paul, in case you haven't noticed. But Paul says here, really practically, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Join me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. You know, it's amazing. He's sitting in prison saying, don't worry. Don't sweat the small stuff. Think of the big picture. Now, given Paul's legalistic background, and he was a Pharisee, it's hardly surprising that he spends a lot of time telling us that it's not through works that we gain access to God and heaven. He celebrates the grace of God and the justification by faith, not works. Last week, do you remember last week? Tom was standing in the dock. We converted the pulpit to the dock last week. The dock, the pit, and the rope. And today's baptism, I was interested in the words today. They tell us how we landed in the pit, don't they? We used the words, we turn away from rebellion against God. We turn away from deceit. We turn away from corruption and evil. We turn away from the sins that separate us from God and our neighbour. Do you know, we can't be squeamish about this pit. Romans 2 tells us that we're storing up God's anger, his wrath against ourselves. It's a deep, deep pit. And Tom last week said to us, why should God let us back into relationship with him? Why should God let us into heaven? That pit is too deep and the rope doesn't exist. But look where we finished last week. If you've got your Bibles, look on page 1132, the last verse. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Whoa! Which is where we start today. Paul knew this more than anyone else. Such was his dreadful past and his transformation on the road to Damascus. And Tom reminded us that we need no longer fear the dog. We are no longer threatened by God's judgment. Paul wants us to get that. He wants us to understand that. So when you leave today, there's only one thing you need to remember. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. This is so much more than the peace of God. It's very intimate. We're alongside God. We're reconciled. We're out of the pit, and it's guaranteed because of Christ. And notice here, it says, through whom we have gained access. So we have access to all areas. Now, some of you will know that I like cricket. And it always frustrates me that even though I have special debenture tickets and I go to a special bar and a special place to sit, I cannot get to the media centre to go and meet the TMS team, the Test Match Special Team. Constant, constant frustration for me. I do not have access to all areas at the Oval. But when it comes to God, I do have access to all areas. We all do. There are no more curtains, there's no more sacrifices needed to be given. There are no more works that we need to do. We have access to God. Peace with God, it's not a subjective feeling or peace of mind. It's salvation. Reconciliation guaranteed. I wonder if that's registered with us. It's been, I've known this for years. I've read this 100 times, I'm sure. But really, does it sink in to our inner beings that we are reconciled to God? And I wonder how that changes our daily lives at work and at home. I don't know if you ever listen to Premier Christian Radio, but I love listening to Chuck Swindoll. It's a bit early for some people. It's 6:30 every weekday morning. An amazing preacher. And he says, and I agree with him, that Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. We stand with God. No longer enemies. We are out of the pit. There was no rope. There was Christ. And we are reconciled to God. Christianity is a relationship. Now, some of you will know that I was in Saudi Arabia working in September for a couple of weeks. And it really interested me that when you're with somebody in authority in Saudi, or your boss, or somebody who's superior to you, eye contact is not good. You look to the ground when you meet somebody who's superior. And it struck me that God is in authority over me and us, and yet he wants us to seek his face. He wants us to look up and see him and have that relationship. So lovely, so lovely. We stand now today in God's grace, in verse 2. And it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is not some Pollyanna optimism or positive thinking or the fluffy clouds of heaven and lots of harps and all that excitement. It's not positive thinking that we generate ourselves. through ritual or works. Our hope is based on the glory of God and God's love for us, his blessed assurance of our future destiny. Do we get the big picture? Do we get that big picture? And Paul, of course, now brings us to the realities of life. He says, it's all rather surprising, and I love the way Tom read it, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Here is a man who suffered for his faith. Okay, beaten, stoned, in and out of prison. We are to rejoice in our sufferings. Now, Stella would be delighted to know this, because I think that if every single person in this church building had been given £1 for each time a friend, family, or work colleague had said, "Why does God allow suffering?" If you had £1 for every time that had been said to us in the last 10 years, man alive, we'd have built that church all last year. It's the biggest thing that people use to Christians to take them away from God or to stop them to approaching God. But I think Paul gives us an inkling here about suffering. Do you remember he wrote a letter to the Corinthians as well? He loved writing letters. And he told them that they were mere infants in Christ. And he said, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Very, very practical. He knew what they needed. He knew when they needed it. And he knew when they needed reminding that they needed it, when he wrote to them. We do the same here, don't we? We're growing together. We go to home groups. We come here. We've got young people studying. We worship together. We're growing together. And as we look what suffering produces, verse 4 tells us, suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. Now, if you've heard of a man called Bill Hybels, who set up Willow Creek Church, amazingly successful church in the States, when he's looking for a new church leader, he says he looks for the 3 C's. He looks for character, capability, and culture. He says you can sort out somebody's capability if they're not quite up to the job, because they're new, you can train them. Culture, they'll fit in within 6 months or they'll leave. But character, says Bill Hybels, you cannot change someone's character. Character takes time to build. And it's very, very important. When we read this, we see that suffering produces perseverance, which produces character. And character produces hope. Suffering shouldn't be an excuse not to go near God or not to believe in God. Paul is saying that suffering draws us to God, the God to whom we are reconciled, with whom we are at peace yesterday, today, and forever. A God in which we have hope, and hope, it says in verse 5, does not disappoint us. And it won't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us every day. How practical. Have a look at verse 5. Hope will not disappoint us. Why is that? Because God has poured out his love into the world by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. On Friday, I was at the funeral of a Christian friend of mine, and every step of the service, we were reassured in our worship, in the Bible readings, in the prayers, that Keith is now in the safe hands of God. And of course there was deep sadness. There always is at a funeral, isn't there? Sadness at losing this godly man from our Christian family. But undergirding all that sadness was the sure knowledge of his safety and salvation, as eternal life with Christ beckons him. Hope did not disappoint us on Friday. Suffering can be productive if we face it without bitterness. And as Tim Keller says, Christians look through their suffering to the certainties. So we look through the suffering with God to the certainties. And here's the certainty. We'll look at verse 6. Paul takes us out of that detail right back to the big picture. See, just at the right time when we were still powerless, in that pit, nothing we could do, no rope. But just at that time, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. We'll have a look at verses 9 and 10 now. And I want you to notice how Paul takes us from that legalistic language on the left-hand side of the slide up there, which you should be able to read. He says, since we've been justified, remember we talked about that last week, we've been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Justified, very legalistic language. For if we were God's enemies, and we learnt that last week, that we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I love that mixture of, that was the legalistic way of doing it, but we're justified by faith, not by works, and now we're in relationship with God. This is not like other religions. We have peace with God, assured peace with God. Abba, Father. We can call God Abba, Father. We can look up to see God and to be with God. We have access to all areas. And if you think these verses are a bit repetitive, remember who wrote it. Paul wrote this after he was transformed by the marvelous light of Christ. And like classical presentation skills, Paul tells us what he's going to tell us, he tells us, then he tells us what he's told us. And he knows we're going to need that. We have peace with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We read that at the end of Romans 8. Neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God. So don't sweat the small stuff every day. Remember the big picture. Remember the big picture of our justification by faith, not by works, and that we are at peace with God. Ponder that this week. Now, for those of you who haven't been here before, you know that I very often give homework. So the homework slide is going up now, and it's in celebration of Luther. It isn't actually all of your homework, but because it's quite harsh, really. But Luther, and we think of this as we remember the 500 years after the Reformation. It's a very important book, Romans, for a lot of people. And he said, it is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, by heart, and this is the great bit, but occupy him or herself with it every day. As the daily bread of the soul, it can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Occupy our hearts every day with the Bible, with the word from God, with the knowledge that Christ died for us when we were still far off and sinners. I recommend that we do that this week as a church family. Wherever we are at work, whether we're suffering at work or we're not suffering at work, we have peace with God. We have peace with God every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've never felt that peace before or understood that peace and you want to pray about it, the prayer ministry team would love to do that after the service. They'll be in the chapel there. But do remember and know that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for us and was raised to life. Amen.